Let's pray. Father, we pray. We pray that you would open our eyes and ears this morning, that we would be able to receive. Give us a fresh revelation of who we are, those of us who are in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Greek mythology, we read about the great hero Hercules, and in his second trial, he is sent to destroy a monster with a lot of heads, 9 heads, in fact, and who lives in a swamp. And every time that Hercules comes to try to destroy this creature, every time he cuts off one of the Hydra's heads, which this monster is called, another head grows in its place. And so he faces this incredibly difficult task of destroying a creature that never seems to be destroyed. And eliminating sin from the world seems to be a similar sort of dilemma. The first human beings brought sin into the world. His sin was passed on to everyone else, even to the present day. And so when God introduced the law to show human beings how to live, rather than eliminating sin, sin actually became a greater problem. It multiplied, just almost like the heads of the monster began to multiply. And therefore, one of the great problems that Scripture tries to address is, what do we do with this problem of sin? This problem of sin which seems to just plague humanity from the beginning. Now, in Romans 3, we saw that when we put our faith in Jesus, God declares us justified. He says, you are not guilty. In God's eyes, we've been cleared of all charges. And last week, we saw that God does this out of his grace. He sent his only son into the world in order that we might receive the free gift that he gives us in Christ. But a big issue still remains for us. And that issue is this: how do we live in the current, in our current existence? And that is in this time between the death and resurrection of Jesus and our future glory of redemption at the end of time. How do we live? What do we do with sin in the present time? So today we're going to continue our sermon series called God's Plan to Save the World. And we've been examining Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we continue that today. So I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. And we're going to be looking today at verses 1 through 14. Now, in Romans 6:1, Paul asks, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Can the horrible monster of sin ever be overcome? Or is it just something that we are supposed to live with until the end of time? And that's what some people will tell you. It's just something we have to live with until the end. But look at how Paul answers his question immediately in verse 2. He said, by no means. How can we who die to sin ever live in it? And in the rest of chapter 6, Paul will establish that what is true of the Messiah is to be considered true for those of us who are baptized in him. All the benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection are accrued to those who put their faith in him. Now, the gospel accounts of Jesus attest to the significance of his death. His death is very important. You know, if you can compare, let's say, the gospels to the biographies of men and women who suffered significant, politically significant deaths, you'll notice in their biographies, that's the biographies of Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr., that they only will be devoted less than 10% of the words to description of their death. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the death of Jesus is central. More than a third of the chapter of the biographies of the Gospels center around his death. Moreover, as we read the letters in the New Testament, they show us that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross broke the powers of sin in the world. All the dominions and powers of the old eon were cast out. Romans 8:3 says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh and broke sin's dominion by his own death. Sin was defeated. When people come to have faith in Christ, they participate with him in his death. They literally die a death like he died. And the visual representation of this, Paul says, is baptism. Now, sometimes we like to think of baptism as a, you know, it's a sweet ritual when infants are put into white laced garments and then they're sprinkled with a few drops of water so that they can get into heaven. But that's not what baptism is all about. Baptism is a picture of a death. Or as Paul says in chapter 6, verse 4, we were buried with him by baptism into death. And this is most clear when people are immersed during baptism. As they go into the water, this is meant to be a picture of a drowning. Why is this death necessary? Well, Paul says in Romans 6:17 that before we knew God, we were slaves to sin. You know, few of us really know what it's like to be a slave. You know, slaves don't have any freedom. They don't have the ability to do what they want to do. They do just one thing. They obey their masters. You know, we've all heard about the horrors of slavery in this country, but most of us have not considered ourselves to be slaves. In this passage, Paul is saying that we've all been slaves to a power that held an absolute grip over us. And that power is sin. And it comes in many forms and many flavors, but we've all experienced what it's like being enslaved. Some more than others. An alcoholic or drug addict particularly knows what it's like to have one's life dominated by one thing. And in retrospect, if we begin thinking about what our life was before Christ, we know we were slaves because we had no power to control it. Now, the self enslaved to sin is what Paul calls the old self in this passage. The self we were born into as sons and daughters of Adam. When we came to faith, however, our old self is crucified, just as Jesus was. It is put to death. It is fully defeated. Every disciple of Jesus shares in his death and becomes delivered from the dominion of sin. And as a result, we are no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free from our captivity. Sin no longer has power over us. Do you believe this? Sin has been conquered in your life. You are set free. If you don't believe that, let me declare it to you. If you are in Christ, you have been set free from the power of sin in your life. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are a son or daughter of God, and sin no longer has any power over you. Your old self has died with Jesus. You are free. And Paul wants to go on then to tell you more. After Jesus defeated sin on the cross, death had no rights over him anymore. And the power of God was released in him so that he rose from the dead. And certainly this means that we too share in a new life of resurrection as well. Now, at the end of time, it means that our physical bodies will be resurrected and we will have eternal life. But Paul wants to emphasize here in Romans something that happens in the here and now. Look at verse 4 when he says, "And now walk in newness of life." In his death, Jesus put away the old eon that was governed by sin and death. And in his resurrection, he has inaugurated a new eon, a new age. And we see this clearly in the image, in the imagery of baptism. When a person is lifted out of the depths of the water, raised to new life, we are literally made into a new creation. No longer children of Adam enslaved to sin, but children of God, because we are now in Christ, born of him. And that's why Paul will say in another one of his letters, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. Jesus' resurrection brings a new mode of life, a life free from the dominion of sin, and free to do God's will. Now, what characterizes this new resurrection life is a radical change in lordship. No longer is sin the master of our lives, but the Lord, God, is now Lord. He is now master of our lives. Or as Paul says in verse 11, we've been made alive to God in Christ Jesus. And this doesn't come out of coercion. He doesn't force us to worship him. But it's a product of God's grace. We've become set free to love him, whereas before we couldn't do this. Now we have a capability of loving him and worshiping him and honoring him. You know, back in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel began talking about this new age, this new time that would come. And actually, we read about it in today's Old Testament reading. And I just want to read two of those verses to you that we read this morning from Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and 26. And this is what the prophet reads and or says, and these are the Lord's words. I will sprinkle clean water on you. It's a reference to baptism. And you will be clean from all your uncleanness. And from your idols, I will cleanse you. And he goes on to say, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's the Holy Spirit. And then you will be careful to obey my rules. The resurrection and ascension of Jesus unleashed the Spirit of God on his people and performed the function that the law given by Moses was incapable of doing, providing the means to live a righteous life before God. In Christ, we have been made a new creation. The old self is dead, and a new creation is born, a creation in which the Spirit of God lives and dwells and gives life and gives us the capacity to live in a way that is righteous. But you might be saying to yourself right now, you know, I've been made into a new creation, and I've been set free from the power of sin. But why do I keep sinning? Why do I still feel like that I'm in bondage to sin? I try my best, but I just can't seem to rise up above it. You know, we may make promises like this. You know, we pray to the Lord and we say, oh, Lord, please, please take this sin away from me. Lord, I pray that you would change me. And then for a couple of days, you know, we might be successful in getting rid of that sin in our lives. And then it seems like we're back to it a few days or a month later. And we keep praying, and yet it doesn't seem like we're making any progress. And as a result, so much of the Christian life becomes about sin management. You know, we even measure the quality of our spiritual lives by whether we sinned or not. Oh, I had a good week this week because I didn't sin. Oh, I'm not doing well because I sinned. So how do we get out of this cycle? Well, first, we have to remember that we live in a world where sin still reigns. You know, as decisive and final as is this transfer into the new realm that we receive when we're in Jesus, it would be a wrong interpretation of Paul to think that the believer is thereby removed from all contact or influence with the old realm of sin. While belonging to the new realm, a disciple brings with him many of the impulses, habits, and tendencies of the old life, which is a constant threat to putting into actual practice the realities of the new creation. In other words, if we open ourselves to sin, we give it power into our lives. And it's easy for us to do because we live in a world where there's sin and because we developed a habit of allowing sin into our lives. Second, while this is true, we need to have a fresh revelation of what has truly been done for us and who we now are in Christ. I have over here a plant. It's just a normal plant. What if this plant was capable of praying? And this plant prayed something like this: Lord, I want very much to be a plant. Please, Lord, make me into a plant. Give me the grace to become a plant. Please, please, make me into a plant. I'm pleading with you. And we would all say, well, this is so silly. Why are you praying you want to be a plant? Of course you're a plant. It's easy. You are a plant already. Why do you keep praying as if you're not a plant? And yet, that's so much what we're often doing. We're praying something like that the Lord would free us from sin and make us into a person that would no longer sin, when we really already are. If we're a disciple of Jesus, he has already made us into a new creation. We must remember, if we are disciples, we've already been baptized into his death. When he died, we died. When he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. All the praying we do to set us free is as absurd as a plant praying to become a plant. We do not need to pray for God for anything. We need to have our eyes open to see who we are now in light of what Christ has done for us. And that's why Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6, and so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, this word consider actually means to reckon in Greek. And it's an accounting term that literally means to count or to compute. And so if there's any facts that we can be sure of these days, we can be sure of the computation of numbers. And the amazing thing about computing numbers was that what is true in this country is true everywhere else in the world. So one chair in America is one chair in Asia. And five rocks in South America are five rocks in Australia. I mean, even Fox and MSNBC would agree that 2 + 2 = 4, I hope. What Paul is saying is that in the same way that we can be sure of the quantity of things once counted, we can be equally sure that we are now dead to sin and transformed into a new creation. It's that certain. You know, when I was a chaplain at a hospital in Albany, I worked on a cardiac unit. This is when I was in seminary. And, you know, I'd walk in meeting these different patients, and, you know, they were really afraid, you know, and they would say things to me like, you know, can they really give me a new heart? You know, can they really transform me? And I would encourage them, and I'd be praying with them, because this was really scary times. And so then they would undergo surgery, sometimes for a heart transplant or some other fix to the heart. And they would come out of these surgeries with a revitalized heart, but you would never know it. They looked weak and pale. They could hardly talk, much less walk or do anything for themselves. But the hospital personnel would force them to get up, encouraging them to take their first steps. They knew these patients had a new heart, but the only way to come out of the full recovery is to begin acting like it was true. And that's the same for us. The cross did not eradicate sin in the world. It's very much with us, and we all know it. And given the opportunity, it will overpower us if we open our lives to it. But we need to grasp that we are no longer enslaved to it. It no longer has power over us unless we give it power. Our nature is no longer to be dominated by sin. Sin is a habit, not our nature. The power of sin has been broken in us. We have been made into a new creation. And if we woke up every morning and said that to ourselves, and if we reminded ourselves throughout the day, I am a new creation in God, I am a new creation in God, it would transform our lives. Now, I'm aware that some of you are still very much feel like they're in the grips of sin, that sin just has a real hold over you. And I want to pray for you this morning. I just want to invite you just to stand up wherever you are so that we can pray that you would be set free from whatever it is that you feel like still has control over your heart. It still has control of your life. Let me just pray for you now. So stand and we'll pray. Father, I just pray for all those that are standing today. And thank you that you know them. You know whatever it is that continues to have a hold over their lives. And first, I just want to pray for those, Lord, that have never made a faith commitment to you, Lord, who have never trusted in you, because this is not true yet for them. And I pray right now that you would just open your hearts to the Lord Jesus and accept the gift of his Son, the free gift that you would be set free. Just give your life over to Jesus. Receive that invitation and become a disciple of Jesus. And for those of you that have made that commitment before but still feel the grip, the power of sin in your life, Lord, give each one of them a fresh revelation of who they are in Jesus. hear the word, this word, you have been set free. Sin no longer has power over your life. You are a new creation. And I pray that that revelation would just come deeply within their thoughts and minds. And now, Lord, because they have that revelation, as they confess their sin right now, as they lay it before the cross of Jesus, as they just confess those sins now, we pray, Lord, that that revelation would become real and true, and that they would now say, I repent of those things. I turn away from those things. I no longer give them power over my life. My Lord is Jesus. My Lord is not this sin. And I pray, Lord, that whatever hold with that demonic hold that may have had control of their life, Lord, that now it would no longer have control. And where demons once resided in their lives, I pray that the Spirit of God would now fill those places in their lives. May the Spirit of God fill each person now, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray. Give us, as a church, a fresh revelation that we are not the same anymore. We are a new creation in you. Thank you for this incredible gift. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.